This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. If you have your message notes, take those out, as was mentioned, or open up the app. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at two passages, Old Testament, Psalm 88 and 1 Kings 19, so you might want to be ready for that as God speaks. You know, in this series that we're calling What Do I Do When, we looked at some tough subjects, some things that we go through, all of us go through, some issues that we may deal with. And here's the thing, at the end of every one, I want you to know we're heading toward hope, okay? Because we just sang about some really cool things, and you came in and going, oh, what are we talking about today? So just know, we're always going to end on hope, that God has a purpose, God is leading us somewhere. So can we all just take a deep breath and go like this? It's going to be okay, okay? Turn to the person near you and say, it's going to be okay. Can you do that? It's going to be okay. Or text it to somebody right now. It's going to be okay. It is. God has us. Hold on. God's going to get us to where we need to be. Always have hope. That's one of the things we have as followers of Jesus. Today, as we introduce the topic that we're going to go into, I just want to kind of tell a story. I went to the doctor a few weeks ago for a minor procedure. Went in and sat down with them. And the way I do it, we have Christian Healthcare Ministries, which is like sharing, you know, share medical bills, that kind of way. And it really is good. But I have to pay up front. And just so you know, good thing, I get 40% off instantly by paying up front. So I pay up front. It's a lot lower than it ever was. That's awesome. And I had the thing done and everything, met with the person. It didn't take long. I went home. And 2 weeks later, I got a bill. You ever have this happen? For money I owed. And I go, I pay up front. What's the deal? And so it's itemized. And one of the items said $17 wellness check, all right? And I go, what was the wellness check? And I remember this was the wellness check. They looked at me and they said, how are you? Are you feeling depressed? And I said, no, I'm feeling pretty good. How are you feeling? And they said, I'm feeling pretty good. And then I look at the bill and they charge me $17 for asking the question. Now, I'm a professional too. I'm a pastor. So I think they should at least give me equal, right? I thought about sending them a bill because I asked her the same question, but they didn't wipe it out. So I just paid the bill. I mean, but to quantify $17. So you guys know today I'm not charging for this, okay? So just so you know up front, you're not going to get a bill this week that said, hey, you know, how are you doing? Are you feeling depressed? You're not going to get the bill. We're just going to talk about from a biblical standpoint, okay? But if you did want to know how much it would be, it's $17, just so you know, if you just what they say, all right? Today we are talking about what do I do when I'm feeling depressed, and so you might be going, oh man, I should have skipped this Sunday, but I will say to you that probably at some point in your life, you either have faced it, or more likely you have gone through a period, or even more likely you know someone who is, or has, or will. And you need to know, and I need to know, how do we deal with this? What do we do? How do we respond as a follower of Jesus when we do go through tough times and the aftermaths of some of the things we go through? We put out the survey and ask you guys, like, what do you want to talk about? 43%, almost half of you, said, I want to talk about, let's look at what does the Bible say about what do I do when I feel depressed? Some of the statistics I looked at this week said about 8% of the U.S., about 21 million people in the U.S. right now are affected by depression right now. 29%, 3 in 10 will be diagnosed at some point in their life with depression. So 3 out of every 10 people that you're going to bump into. These are people at work, people in your family, your neighbors, or maybe you yourself. So that's a decent number of people. One of the more alarming things that I saw was 12 to 17-year-olds, young people. It said 15%. I think that's very low. I think it's much higher than that. When you talk to teachers, talk to people that are in education, high school age, I think it's much, much higher. I would guess 50% or more have either dealt with depression or are struggling with it. And I'm not a doctor, okay? I'm not going to pretend to be a doctor as we go through this, but I do want to share some of the things I've learned going through it. Depression, here's some ways that you know, so we can kind of identify what we're talking about. It's this, it's feeling sad, irritable, especially empty or hopeless. Right, that's a definite sign of it. Depression is when everything's kind of lowered. So there's a sense of emptiness. Sometimes you can't identify what it is. It can be a sadness. That's kind of grieving. But it also can be, I just don't feel anything. Losing interest in things you used to enjoy is a sign of depression. Like you used to enjoy doing things. Now nothing really brings that. Big change in appetite. Either you just kind of give up on eating, or eating becomes kind of like a way to comfort, right? It's like self-medication. Big change in sleeping habits. Either too little or too much. Like you don't have any energy to get up, and so you just want to sleep. Or you can't sleep because your mind won't stop. And so that's a sign of depression. Almost the exact definition is decreased energy and or increased fatigue, right? You just can't get moving. You're tired all the time. Could be something physical too, but that's just a sign of depression. Feeling worthless or excessively guilty. That's something that's more on the spiritual end, right? Emotional end, but definitely a sign that you can see everything broken inside of you. And you just kind of get fixated on that, all the things you don't do well, all the things that you did in the past. It is a spiritual battle that we're in when we talk about that. Difficulty in thinking or concentrating, forgetfulness, or an inability to make simple decisions. You're just overwhelmed, so you can't, like, I don't even know where we're going to eat. I don't know what I'm going to wear. Those kinds of simple decisions are really tough, and it's like a fog, like a literal fog inside your brain where it's like, this is not working. And then at the far extreme, thoughts of death or suicidal ideation. This is really at the stream of that, but it is something to be watchful for. If you're in the medical profession, you know, these are things that you're listening for as you're talking. If you're in counseling, you know, you're listening for that for people that are dealing with it. And it's really, take any of those, and it's not like a short period, okay? We're not talking about, okay, you feel bad one day, something happened. It's talking about over at least 2 weeks. You feel like every day this is where you're sitting. And if it goes longer, that's a time to do something, okay? It's not just a single day or 2-3 days you're just down and you're dealing with a little bit of melancholy. That's not depression. But if it goes on more than 2 weeks, something to be thinking about. Now, there are causes, or I'll say contributors, that have been identified, and maybe some of you can identify with these. One is biological. It could be biological. Depression runs in families, and so they think maybe genetics, hormonal, neurochemical issues that you're dealing with. I've heard religious leaders, pastors say it's all spiritual, emotional, none of it's physical. I totally disagree with that. I think there are things that are physically driven that cause depression, or at least contribute to it at least. Circumstances may cause depression, like too much of bad news, things aren't going well at work, things that you feel like are failure, so you can't get beyond them. You're hitting a wall of some kind. So some circumstance is driving this thing. And it's not just one time, it's just a bunch of stuff, right? Relational issues can cause depression, or at least contribute to it. Constant battling with someone, constant disagreeing with someone, constantly not having your emotional needs met. These things wear on people over time. A death or the end of a relationship can spring that into depression, some of the people, right? You were together, something happened, they moved away, you broke up, something happened that could cause it. And there is a spiritual and emotional component as well, right? Your heart just is not right with God. You're dealing with doubts, and we're going to look at a psalm in just a minute that's really expressing someone that's having a hard time just relating to God, and God has a reason for that, and we have a reason for that, and it's important to look at. So these are some of the contributors, and we're bringing this up now so that if it's you, or in the future it's you, and this is why it's good to write these things down, you go, oh, that's what it is. Just give me something, a name really helps, you know. Okay, that's what I'm going through. It's just not just me. I'm dealing with something. Or to identify it in someone else that you care about or you work with or you know, and you go, oh, okay, it's not personal. They're going through a tough time, and there's a lot of these factors going on. What can I do to help? And so it's really important to know these as God uses us as his hands and feet in the world to be able to help other people as well. So it's important to know these. Now, as we look at this, if you look at Psalm 88, I just want to touch base because there's a lot in the Bible about depression. I want you to see some of the language the Bible uses about it so that you and I can identify it and why it's in the scriptures and how does God respond to it and how does God want us to get through it and what to do. So Psalm 88, we're going to look at it just briefly. And in your small groups, I've sent it out to the leaders. You might want to look at this psalm or Psalm 42 in your small group as a way to just to process some of the language that's in it and see some of the truth that's there. Now, Psalm 88, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 and also 13 through 18. You can look at the whole thing at home. But just listen to the words of this 3,000-year-old song. It's a worship song, okay? So here at the top, you ever notice at the top there's these like little headings that's given? Here's the heading in the New Living: for the choir director. So this is something they actually chanted or sang in their temple or in their synagogues. A psalm of the descendants of Korah, and that is basically a musical guild. These are the music writers of the day, all right? And then it says, a song to be sung to the tune of the suffering of affliction. I don't think it's in our set list next week or in the weeks to come, but this is something, they knew the tune, all right? They knew this tune, and they just changed the words to it, all right? And this one particularly was written by a guy named Heman the Ezrahite. He was the author of the words, but the Holy Spirit inspired him. So they have a human being that God spoke through. And I want you to hear the words that God gave this person. Verses 1 through 7. O Lord my God, or God of my salvation. He recognizes God first. I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry. Next verse, for my life is full of troubles. That's kind of where it starts for some people, right? My life is full of troubles. I'm dealing with a lot of stuff, and death draws near, whether it's literal or figurative. It's like, I just see the end of things. I'm as good as dead, like a strong man with what? No strength left. He's worn out. He's overwhelmed. I don't have anything more to give. My strength is at its end. Next verse, they have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in the grave. I mean, that sounds kind of morbid, a little bit like depressing, doesn't it? But that's how he feels. He's just writing about how he feels. I'm forgotten. I'm cut off from your care. God, even you forgot about me. You have thrown me into the lowest pit. Now, this is a metaphor that you see throughout Scripture, the idea of being in a pit, right? It's such a wonderful expression of depression, like you're in a hole and you can't get out. Right? And that's the thing about depression. It's like, I don't see a way out of this place. I'm in a pit. It's a great expression of it. And into the darkest depths, the word dark is a great descriptor of depression. Everything just seems dark. There's no light at the moment. I can't see anything beyond. So when the scriptures talk about darkness, sometimes it's spiritual darkness. Sometimes it's talking about depression, especially in the Old Testament. And then he writes, your anger weighs me down. With wave after wave, you've engulfed me. Wave after wave. That's a sign of depression, right? It just feels like it's overwhelming, just washes over, and you can't get a breath, and it just another wave hits, and another wave hits, and another wave hits. It's a great descriptor of what it feels like. And then the word interlude, some of your Bibles will say Selah. They don't quite know how to define Selah. It's just a breath. Take a breath now. Okay, we've gone through some hard stuff. Take a breath. And then we go to the next part. I love the next part, 13 through 18. We'll skip a little bit, you can read it later. Oh Lord, he starts off again, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh Lord, why do you reject me? It's a sign that, like, God, I even feel like you've given up on me. Why do you turn your face from me? I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I've been dealing with this for a long time. Chronic illness can lead people to depression, right? Just, I deal with this, I deal with this, I deal with this. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger is overwhelming. Your terrors have paralyzed me. It's like, God, you know what I'm going through. You could stop this at any moment. You could bring healing. You could clear the skies. But I'm stuck here, and I feel like you're part of this, God. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. Again, a sign I'm being drowned. And then you have taken away my companions and loved one. There's nobody around that cares or loves. And then this part, this is New Living. Darkness is my closest friend. Which I don't know if those that are old enough, whether Paul Simon, when they wrote the song, if you know the song I'm talking about. That's the gist of it, right? Hello, darkness, my old friend. It's that time or a way of expressing depression. It's like I'm in a time of depression. And I'm fighting through it. And the reason I wanted to read through this is a couple of things. One, I want you to know it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. All right? If you've ever gone through this, I want you to know that God put it there. And it's been there for over 3,000 years, and it speaks to people of every culture, every generation. It speaks to the human condition. It's in our Bible for a reason so that we can relate. And for some of us, that's exactly what you feel. And I want you to know that God is okay with that. All right? God is okay with that because part of being a human being is dealing with it. He don't want you to stay there, but he's acknowledging, yes, it's there. And it's real. And I love the fact that if you follow Jesus, it's real. There are people that say that all Christians, like their problems stop when they start following Jesus. And it's not true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Right? I've overcome that, but you will have trouble. It's going to happen. I'm with you, though. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. You're going to get through it. Good's going to come out of it, either in this world or the next. But I'm with you. Christianity's real. You know, if people are looking at Christianity and go, I don't get it, it's all too happy or whatever, it's like, no, we're going to look at the hardest things of being a human being and go, Jesus meets you there. He is the hope. He's the reason we could get through. I don't know how people get through this without Jesus, right? How do you get through without hope? And Jesus is like in this psalm even, like, I understand. This is real. The other thing I love about this is it's a prayer. Notice what he does. I cry to you. I go to God. And that's one of the biggest, I think, positives or potentials of depression. It should draw us to God. He's just telling God, this is who I am. If you ever cover up with God, it's like you don't get full healing. If you are like going to say, God, I'm great, everything's good, but inside I'm dying, God can't heal that until we acknowledge it, like the psalmist. It's like we kind of walk in that. God's okay with it. You don't say God going no and stamp him out. You don't say God, you see God going tear Psalm 88 out of your Bible. I don't like that one. It's not good for you. Take it out. No, it's there for a reason. Let's talk about it. God loves it when we're real and authentic with him. And there are times where things don't go right. Right? There are times they just don't go right. And that's what this series is about, but God always has hope. Now, I want to change direction. I want to change direction, so what do you do about it? And the way we're going to look at it is another person in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to turn there, a guy named Elijah. And Elijah goes through a period of depression. He has a bout with it. We're going to see that in a second. And God takes him on a journey through it, and he gives him real solutions that you and I can put into our own life and go, okay, I'm here, and God wants to get me there, but it's a process. So what do we do when we're in the midst of depression? 1 Kings 19 is where we're going to end up, and so you can kind of be there. And you might want to look at this later, but it's just a story about a time in his life. Now, I need to know that Elijah was faithful. He's not being punished. God did miracles through Elijah, so he's not being put on the sidelines. He's a guy doing exactly what God wants him to do in exactly the right place, and it doesn't come out the way he expects, and he goes on this emotional, spiritual, physical journey with God, okay, which is what will happen to many of us. Now, I'll give you the backstory, a little bit of the backstory if you don't know this. Elijah is serving God, doing miracles and stuff. He's living at a really tough time politically. The king and queen, you guys ever heard this? Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, if you've ever heard those names. Don't name your children Jezebel or Ahab, okay? It's just bad. And they were terrible. They were the worst kings that had reign over Israel. They turned completely away from God. They started leading worship of Baal. He became the papa. That word just means Lord. It's a dark, dark understanding of a different God. And he was pulling people away from the real God. And they were harsh, and they were cruel, and they railed with an iron fist. And God brings Elijah into the story. Probably the most famous story about Elijah is he sees hundreds of these prophets of Baal, and he's going, what good are they? Because we're in a drought. Now, you got to understand, there's a huge drought going on. There's a famine. People are looking for answers. And so he suggests, let's do this contest. What we'll do is we'll cry out and say, who's the real God? You cry out to God. You create an altar with a sacrifice. And if your God's real, then fire will come down from heaven. If my God is real, my God will come out of heaven and burn it up. And we'll just see, because we got to have an answer. So the other guys, they get all their stuff done, all these hundreds of prophets of Baal. If you remember the story, they build an altar and everything, they begin crying out to God, and their God, Baal, does nothing. And Elijah kind of mocks them and says, is your God just asleep? Go wake him up. Maybe he just can't hear you. Cry out louder. And the sad thing is, and this is part of the culture, in order to reach their God, they begin cutting themselves. I'm going to cause pain in my life. I'm going to hurt myself as a way to deal with this. And they got nothing. And it was dead quiet. So then Elijah goes into work. Remember, it's one guy against all these people. And he goes on his own. He puts 12 stones around, builds an altar, gets the wood all together, kills the sacrifice, has to prepare that all by himself. I mean, he's working really hard. He has them pour water over every bit of it. You remember the story? And it overflowed, all wet. He stands back, cries out to God. Remember what happened? Fire came down to heaven, burned up the sacrifice. God wins. The prophets of Baal are all executed. He's on a mountaintop, as high as you could get. Everything's working. Everything is great. Everything's wonderful. And then Jezebel cries out. Remember what she says? Kill him. Kill him. And he went from being way up here to way down there. Instantly. This is what verse 4 says. After that, he went on alone into the wilderness. This is Elijah. And he traveled all day just to get away. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree. So there's no other trees. He just found one place of shade. And he prayed, what? That he might die. I'm done. I'm done. And you can hear the emotion. I pray that I might die. And he says, I've had enough, Lord. Have you ever been there? God, I've had enough. I'm at my end. I can't handle any more of this. I can't handle any more of that. This situation's too hard for me. I've had enough, God. I just love the honesty of that. And then he says, take my life. I mean, this is the extreme of it, right? This is extreme. For I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. He's going, look, I've got nothing going right in my life. Now, here's the thing. He's so involved with it. He can't remember that he just won a huge battle. And this is the thing I love about the scriptures. It's not rational. You can't talk somebody out of it. I've had people go, well, just feel better, right? Just change the way you think. It's not rational. You could have sat down with Elijah and go, Elijah, you just won this huge battle. God just poured fire. You should feel really good. And he's going, I don't feel that in my heart. I feel fear and I feel anguish and I feel this thing, whatever it is. I feel empty. I'm just done. And so there's no rationalizing with this, but God's going to process it with him. And what he's going to do is four things. We're going to look at those four things and how do we apply it to our life. So if you've ever dealt with this, know someone is, here's the spiritual biblical answer, which is also going to touch on some really practical things as well, all working together. So what did he do that we can do? Well, the first thing he did, which is so interesting, number one on your outline, when you're feeling depressed or going through it, get rest and eat well. Get rest and eat well. I love what God does first. He cries out to God and he says, God, I'm no better than my ancestors. And 1 Kings 19, 5 through 7, the next passage, he goes this, and Elijah lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was at his head a cake baked out on hot stones and a jar of water to eat, a drink. And he ate and drank. And then what did he do? He lay down again, and the angel Lord came to him again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. I love that. God saying, you need to eat, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. He dealt with the physical first. I love it. So Elijah's just sleeping. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest. We talked about this a few weeks ago, taking a nap, going to bed, and just resting and getting that sleep that you need. And you may need to take some time off. You may have to say, I can't do everything I'm doing right now, and pull back a little bit so you can deal. And then eat well, eat healthy is huge. Okay, this is not mine. I'm stealing this from somebody. But the angel came and made him a cake. And you're getting it, right? Is this the origin of angel food cake? I don't know. I'm not claiming it. But that's what he did. And so he woke up, and there was a cake to eat, and he ate it. And I'm going to guess it was nutritious. I'm just going to say that it was good for him. But the angel made the cake, okay? And he ate it, and then he went back to sleep. It's so key when, if you're dealing with this, eat well. Cut out processed food, cut out junk food, eat well. Don't have to eat a lot. Go to a place that you enjoy and eat something healthy. Gives you something to look forward to, which is what you need, right? But for right now, you're just dealing with soul care. I can't help everybody at the moment. This is where Elijah is. I got things to do. But for right now, I just got to rest and I got to eat. Because I'm about going this journey with God. And if I'm not right physically, I can't do it. Some of you guys have been through that. When you're physically not doing well, it affects how you feel, right? And the first thing you have to do is, I got to get better physically. So the first thing he did was he got rest and he ate well. Number two, this seems like the opposite. Just go with me, though. Number two, after you rested, now get up and get moving. All right, you've rested, you're eating well. But the thing about depression, it wants you to cocoon and fall back. And then opposite of this happens with Elijah. Get up and get moving. Verse 8, and Elijah arose and he ate and drank. Okay, he did what the angel said. And then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. I want to know what's in that cake, okay? This is the most nutritious cake in the world. But he basically said, now go. And he walked for 40 days. Anybody ever do a lot of walking? After a while, what happens after you walk? Your body starts feeling better at first. You hate it or whatever. And then your mind starts going and you think. And after a while, you can't think anymore. And your mind kind of goes blank. You know what I'm talking about? And then you're just walking. It's so healthy. And God had him do that for 40 days. He got the endorphins going. He got moving. And he's going to go meet with God, which is the huge thing about it. Go meet with God. But sometimes you just need to exercise. All right, it's not a four-letter word, people. It's okay. Exercise is a longer word. Walk. It may be the last thing you feel like doing, but 20 minutes of walking, riding a bike, running, go to the gym, do something. Get the endorphins going because you get your body feeling better and get up and get moving. Work around the house. Do something active that you can stand back at the end and go, okay, I cut the grass, I mopped the floor, I vacuumed or whatever. I feel better. I learned something the other day. Here's one for the people, and if you don't like this, it's okay. If you go to Walmart, okay, I'm not prescribing this. But if you have to, okay, park in the farthest parking spot away, okay? Don't park up close because you're going to get exercise. If the weather's bad, park away, walk in, and go up in every aisle. Like do like this back and forth. You know what I'm talking about? You're not shopping. You're exercising. 1 mile. You'll get 1 mile in Walmart as you walk back and forth. I timed it. I actually did the app, and I traced it. 1 mile inside Walmart if the weather's bad, okay? But you got to get moving sometimes. Just get moving. For some of you, get moving means go to the doctor, right? You've dealt with this for a while, and you need to get your wellness check. Just be prepared for a $17 question, okay? And answer it. And they'll give you a better answer than what I got, which is, no, I'm fine. How are you, okay? Be honest. For some of you, it means get up and get to a counselor. Make the phone call. If you've been sitting in it a while, we have counselors that we work here at the church. Right across the driveway here is great Christian counselors in there. We have other people we can refer you to. But you need to talk to somebody. Talk to a friend. Get it out in the open. Make a phone call. That's what I mean by get moving. Don't just cocoon because after a while it becomes harder and harder to get out of it. Talk to a trusted person and go to them. I will say this too, go to church, come to worship, and go to small group. I've heard over and over from people that will say this, you may have been one of them, I didn't feel like going, I went, and I felt so much better. I've heard that from so many people. I didn't feel like it physically, I had too much going on, but I went, I talked, I had people pray, just in their presence, just worshiping, I felt better. Get up and get moving, seek God. And then see what God does and what he says to you. So that's what Elijah did. I'm going to the mountain of God. And I'm going to where he is going to be. And it took him 40 days to get there. But over time, God used that to heal him. Number three, get in a place to hear from God. Get in a place to hear from God. That's what God wanted. And that's what he wanted from the psalmist in Psalm 88. Is not just to tell God your trouble, but to listen to God's answer. Get in a place to hear from God. I don't mean physically. I mean get in a posture where you can hear from God. It's not always easy to do that. Look what Elijah was called to do. He goes to the mountain of God, starting in verse 9. And when he gets to the mountain of God, it says, here he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, there's a couple of ways to read that. Like, why are you here? Or it could be, what do you need? What do you need from me? What are you asking? What's your problem? And I think this is the approach. God's going, Elijah, let's talk about this. Why are you here? Because look at how Elijah answers. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. I've done everything right. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. Notice what he says. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I've done everything right, and all these bad things are happening. Where are you, God? I've done everything right. I've done everything you asked me to do. Where are you? They're trying to kill me too. And this is a thing to think about, because it's very, very true, is God can heal at any moment, right? God can heal at any moment. He just needs to speak into existence. And I think recognizing that is so key. He can heal, he can change circumstances. If he doesn't, there's a reason. If he doesn't change it, there's a reason. There's something he's taking you through, something he's doing in your life. And you go, okay, God, I don't know if I like going there, but I'll go with you. So that God says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. Let's do something, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But what? The Lord was not in the wind. Wasn't in this loud chaos. It wasn't on what was going on out there in the news where things aren't going right. God's not in that at the moment. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But what? The Lord was not in the earthquake. Something else out there that it'd be really easy to take your eyes off of God and put it on that. But I don't see God there. This is a mess. If I focus on the mess, the chaos, the brokenness, I'm going to lose sight of God. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. It's like God's teaching him. You can look at the chaos and look at all the brokenness around you, or you can look at me. You can't do both. You can't do both. What are you going to do? And in verse 12, it says this, after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. So God's teaching him something, right? All the stuff going around is really loud. It's speaking louder than anything else, but I'm going to speak in a low whisper. Now, when someone whispers to you, what do you do? Like if I start whispering, what do you do? You turn up your hearing aid, right? Here's some of you. You lean forward. If someone whispers to you, you lean forward. It's natural. Someone you love whispers. You get right up on them, don't you? A child whispering in your ear is like so cool. It's like, okay, let's talk a little secret. God does that with us. He whispers. What does he want us to do? Lean in. God, I want to hear your voice. I don't want to be scared. I just want you to speak. And he goes, you got to get to a place where you actually want to hear it. Which may be some of the reason we go through depression, right? We get to the point where we go, I just want to hear your voice. I don't want you mad at me. I don't want you yelling at me. I just want to hear whisper. And that's what Elijah experiences, the whisper of God. God used that to speak. Want to listen. Get in a posture of listening. Lean forward to God. Go to the scriptures. Listen to worship songs. Find things that you can do to go, God, I can't really heal this, but you can. So I'm just going to lean in. And you tell me what I need to hear because I'm ready now. And Elijah was ready to hear from God. He had been through all these experiences on this journey, and now he's ready to hear. And that leads us to the next couple of verses. Go to verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall anoint to be the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. What did he do? He gave him a purpose. Okay, Elijah, you've been through some things, and now you've been without purpose, you've been hurting, which is what a lot of depression is, right? I don't feel like doing anything. I don't feel like getting up and get moving. And God says, well, you've got something very important to do. And it's not going to take, like, it doesn't happen instantly. When you read it, it sounds like it's so easy. You got to go to Syria. They don't know you up in Syria. You're going to have to build some trust. And I'm going to put a new king up there, and you're going to be the one that does it. And you're going to, it's going to take some time. Go up there. When that happens, now go to Israel. I'm getting rid of these two terrible people, Ahab and Jezebel. And I'm going to put a new king in there. And you're going to have to make that happen. And when you get that done, I want you to go find Elisha. You'll know him because his name sounds familiar to yours. And it's easy to get those two guys confused, right? You're going to go find this guy, and you're going to mentor him. And you're going to pour your life into him. And then when it's time, he's going to take over for you. But go find him. And then when I'm done, you're going to go up. He doesn't tell him the rest of the story. You're going to go up in this whirlwind, chariot of fire, all this cool stuff. But right now, you've got things to do. And go do those things. And here's one of the cool things about this time. You're going, I don't know what's next. I don't know what you're going to do with this. And God says, I'm going to use this for a purpose. You're going to go through it. And you're going to be so equipped. Now you're going to understand other people. You're going to be able to help them with other things. Going with a purpose is simply that. You're going to see how you can help other people. Who can you pour your life into? A lot of times God will use a difficult thing and he'll go, okay, who can you help? Look at your sphere of influence. Can you pour your life into your grandkids? Can you pour your life into your children, into your spouse, into a new believer? Can you help them walk with Jesus? Can you do it at the learning center? Can you do it out in the community? There's something I want you to do now, and now you're ready to hear from me, and God will use that to accomplish his purposes. But sometimes you have to go through a rough time to find it, right? And it happens, and then God will bring something new in. It may take a while, but God will bring something new in. Now, I know for some of you are getting there, that's great, I know, but you don't know my story. And story is so powerful in these kinds of things. Like, what have you ever dealt with? Like, where has God brought you? And how has God used you in different things? I know in my life, I've shared this before, and I only share it to help people. As a pretty private person, you guys know me, I don't like to share things that are private. But if you know me, I've told this story before where I was in college and my dad, being a doctor, said, I think you're dealing with depression. I want you to go see somebody. So that's exactly what you want to hear from your dad, right? So I said, okay. So I was going to school. It was about 4 hours away. And the doctor, in that time, you didn't go see the counselor in your town. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, if you're going to go to a counselor, you had to sneak in the back door because you just didn't do that. So the counselor was, he found one on the way to school so I could jump in and see this guy and then head on. And I got to see this guy, and he was a Freudian. So he asked me all these questions about things, and I'm going, I don't think you're understanding me. And he kept asking me questions. I go, this is not good at all. So I just kind of blew it off. I go, I'm done with that. And so that didn't work. And so you have to find the right person. But I've dealt with it. I think mine's more hereditary. Mine's low grade. I'll call it like a low grade fever that I've dealt with and managed it for my whole life. I don't have a cure. Like, I don't have that kind of thing that solved it. Mine just comes and goes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like you feel it goes away. And I kind of recognized it. When my dad died in 2013, I went through a period of it. So I went to go see a counselor, and the counselor was really helpful, a Christian counselor. He said, you need to do these things. So if you have diabetes, high blood pressure, you do certain things, right? You have to do certain things. I have to do certain things to make, when this comes on, this is how I deal with it. For me, it's exercise. It's huge. Walk, bike, do something active. I got to sleep. Like, I don't do caffeine after 6. If I do, I don't sleep. And then that just doesn't make it better. Again, this is only those periods that I go through. I got to eat well, so I go to good restaurants. I will tell you, you ever hear me talk about good restaurant? It's like, if I get to a good restaurant, I feel better. There's certain ones that just walking in, I get depressed. I won't name any of the street, any restaurants on Rinalda, but about 50% of them, 75, 85% of them make me depressed walking in. So I don't even go there anymore. I don't care about the food. It's just walking in. I go, nope, can't eat here. So I go find a place that it's going to make me feel better. I just find that. I don't listen to certain kinds of music. I was talking to somebody who was dealing with depression. They sent me a bunch of songs. And I go, I can't, not going to do that. Because it makes it worse. And what happens with people, I don't know if you know this, if you deal with depression, if you listen to someone who's depressed, it just builds on it. It reinforces. I've had people go, it speaks my language. I go, yes, it does. But it doesn't lead you to the destination you want to go to. It speaks your language, but doesn't get you where you want to go to. And so it just cycles. Do you know anybody like that? There's certain music just cycles down. And I'm not going to name any bands or any types of music, but if you deal with depression, don't go that way. It's just darkness adding to darkness. So I'm really careful about that. I'm really careful about getting down and saying, God, I need to hear your voice. So for me, scripture is a must. Worship music is a must. I go, okay, God, I need to hear from you right now in this area. So it's huge for me. Getting away in retreats, huge for me. Coming and listening to the word is huge for me. Surrounding myself with positive people, huge for me when I go through those periods. And I get through them. They're not like chronic. And I know when it's coming, I can feel it. It takes me a day or two to recognize it. And I go, okay, I'm there. And I just need to kind of hunker down, get through it. It always happens. So again, mine's very low grade, but I tell that story only for this reason. I only tell the story because if you're that place, if you ever walk in that place, then talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. I've had people, last time I brought this up, had several people go, I feel that same thing. I go, well, let's deal with it because God's put this in our life for a reason. There is a purpose. I can tell you that through it, God makes me much more empathetic for people. When someone's going through something similar, I go, I feel for it. I have people that never been through depression and they don't understand it, just choose not to. It's like, well, that sounds great, but they have no empathy. If you go through depression, you have more empathy for other people than if you didn't. You have more desire to hear from God than if you didn't. If everything in your life is good, you're just going, I don't need God, right? And that's not helpful in your relationship with God. So there is a lot of positive purpose in what you go through. But God wants you to use that. He wants to use that in your life to bring you to him so you can go help other people. I told you every time that at the end of these sermons or these topics, and we're halfway through, okay, so just know that. In the next 4 weeks, it will continue, and then we'll be out of this. But this is really powerful stuff that God wants to speak about. Every time I want to leave you with hope, and here's the hope for today, Psalm 42:11. This is where I go, and if you know these verses, it's even repeated in Psalm 42, 5 and 11, same thing. And again, in small groups, you might want to look at Psalm 42. Here you go. The psalmist writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is your soul down there? And he's speaking to himself. How'd you end up there? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you struggling? And then he answers himself, hope in God. Some of your versions say, put your hope in God, right? For I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. Now, there'll be another side to this, but put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. And I love that. God may heal. He does bring healing. Most people, you just go through a period of darkness and you're out on the other side. Other people, it's like, okay, he's not healing, but he's going to bring me to people that will help. Or he will bring me to hope again. Or in Christ, I know it's all going to work together for good. But put my hope in God, not in other things, but put your hope in God. That's where you need to get to. No matter where you are, whether you have depression or ever dealt with it or have somebody else, put your hope in God. There is an answer. He is working. He's not going to leave you there. He's going to go through it with you. Put your hope in God. He is our salvation. And he's our God. In the Old Testament, salvation is not about eternal salvation. It's about get me out of this kind of saving. That's how they talk about it. He will get you through. He will save you in the moment. He will bring light in your darkness. Just look for it. Walk with Jesus through it. And he will give you the answers you need. Always, always. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the hope in your word. Thank you for the way Elijah's story played out, just exactly like you said. You gave him these purposes. He fulfilled them, changed two nations, changed another person's life, used all that through this difficult time that Elijah went through. I thank you that we can be real with you. Here's the things we deal with, God. Here's who I am. And you go, just come as you are. You don't have to change. My spirit will do that in you. Thank you, God, that you love us. You know everything about us. You know the thoughts in our mind. You know the words before we ever say it. You know the pains in our life. You know the joys in our life. You know the goodness in our life. You know the sin in our life. And all that, you say, I love you. And you're our Father who will never leave us nor forsake us. And Jesus is our friend. I pray your blessings on anyone here today, Father, that deals with depression. It's a tough subject. I pray for them to see light today, to be encouraged today, to hear your whispering voice in their heart's ear. I pray, too, for those who have family members that go through this and they're trying so hard to be encouraging and just speak into it and to serve. I pray you'll strengthen them today. A reminder, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We pray for healing. But Father, we look forward to that day when we will stand before you face to face, and there'll be no more tears and no more crying and no more darkness. All be light, and all this will be gone. And there's something to look forward to by trusting our life with Jesus. The salvation we find in Jesus is not just now, it's for eternity as well. And we look forward to that, Father, in a world that's new and beautiful, and it is everything that you ever created us for, and it's our future with Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As always, we're available for you to talk to anybody, to pray about things. If you want to see me or text me, just let me know. Email me if you go, I want to talk to somebody, if you need a counselor, you want to get referred someone. We were here to help you in that. For communion today, I want you to go with Jesus for a second. And I want you to go to the night when he was crucified. And I want you to think about him and what he went through. And that night after they had their last supper together, it says in Matthew 26, 36 through 38, it says, Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit over here, I'll go over to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and became anguished and distressed. This is Jesus. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. That's Jesus' soul at the moment. I mean, he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man, right? And he goes, this is what I'm feeling at the moment. I need you guys with me. And we know they slept on him, right? They weren't there for him. Because let me just share with you how I'm feeling. I'm anguished and distressed, and grief to the point of death. And I think about this, and for most of us, we go, okay, yeah, he understands me when I go through that. That's very true. When you go through tough times, he understands you. But I want you to flip it for a second. Okay, can you flip it? And just say, I understand Jesus. I understand Jesus. When I go through tough times, when I go through grieving, go through difficult times in my soul, now I can relate to Jesus a little bit because he went through that too. And he experienced that too in his heart. And he was going to do the right thing, right? He was going to the cross and he was going to die for us and he was going to give his life so we could have eternal life and he was going to heal us eventually through that. But for a moment, he went through the distress and we go, man, I know what that feels like, right? It's human to human heart that we can relate to him. That's what communion is about, right? It's a way to connect with Jesus and go, not only, Jesus, do you understand me and what I go through, I understand what you went through the night before you died, and that makes us closer together, right? When you share that experience with somebody, it brings you closer together. I now know a little bit better what Jesus went through. So when you eat the bread and drink the juice today, just use it to connect yourself with Jesus. I know what you went through, Jesus, internally. And you know what I'm going through at any point. And that makes us closer. So let me pray and then just spend some time with Jesus. Let's do that. Father God, this time of communion may be a healing time. Maybe a time where we just release some of this. As we walk through this with you and what you went through, we know that you went through that to get to the cross for the joy that you're going to experience on the other side, and we get to experience that too with you. I thank you that you understand us, and we can understand you a little better, heart to heart, through what you went through and what you did for us. And as we eat the bread and drink the juice, bring healing and wholeness to all of our hearts, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's connect with Jesus to a time of communion now.